2 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you for bringing us again tonight. Thank you for the safety that we so often just take for granted. We are grateful for your protection and watch care over us each day. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at your word again tonight to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. I pray that we would think of our great Savior again, how good and kind, how sinless and perfect, and Father, that you would give us tonight the impetus with reflection again of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to defeat temptation when it comes for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several weeks ago, we started looking at Satan's temptations and looking at the question of why is he so effective against us many times. And we have seen that God the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness. Why did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus out into the wilderness? To be tempted. Did God tempt Jesus? No. Who tempted Jesus? Satan tempted him. The Holy Spirit led him there, and we saw that God can often lead us into a place where we will be tempted. That kind of sounds contrary to what we think. And if we just kind of read a cursory reading of the scriptures, we wouldn't think about that. But God has led us into places where we will be tempted. In fact, everything that comes our way almost every day, we have a temptation to respond as God would want us to, or to respond in a way that would be disobedient to God and his word. And Jesus never failed to obey his Father. Not one time. In all the times that he was tempted by the devil. Now, you and I cannot say that. Or can you? We have failed more times than we even know. We have failed more times than we could ever count. And that is not good. And the question is, are you happy about that? Does it bother you? That fact bothers every true Christian, because everyone who has the Holy Spirit, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And if you don't have, what's worrisome is when someone doesn't have that fight. Because if they don't have that internal struggle, then they don't have the Spirit of Christ. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, then he is none of his. So the fact that we have failed often bothers every Christian. If you're an athlete, let's say you're a high school wrestler, and you have an arch enemy, and you have lost the last two state finals to the same young man, and you're a junior and he's a junior. And what do you do? Do you start the season by saying, well, I'm shooting for second? I hope not. That wouldn't be the wise course of action. If you shoot for second, you'll probably not even get second. You want to be the best. So you study your opponent to see where he's been most effective during the last 2 years in defeating you. Where did you let your guard down? Where did he gain the advantage on me? I need to protect myself from those attacks this year as I'm going against this wrestler again. And you would probably, with today's technology, you would watch film. And you would watch You would watch a recording. There's no film today. I'm really being outdated, right? You would watch a recording of what you had, what you have done against him in the past. And we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verses 10 and 11. Paul is in a passage here talking about forgiveness. And verse 10, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. He had written to them from afar and talking about someone that needed church discipline. And Paul said, if you as a church forgive him, then I forgive him. And then he said, indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Some of you who have a different version, what does your version say tonight? Cindy? Schemes. Another word. Devices. Okay, so we have designs, Satan's designs, Satan's schemes, and Satan's devices. Is that what the third one was? So Satan has a scheme. And if you go into a athletic contest, you would go in with a scheme. You would say, this is our plan of attack against our enemy, our opponent. And that's what we would want against Satan. Paul says that we believers are not ignorant of his devices, his moves, his attacks, how he does that. Now, would you include yourself in that we? He says, we are not ignorant of his designs or devices or schemes. Would you include yourself in that we? If you include yourself in that we, what are you saying? I am not ignorant of his schemes, devices, and designs. Well, if we are honest, and myself included, I would have to say that I at times have been very ignorant of Satan's schemes and devices and plans of attack against me. And at least we could certainly say that sometimes we don't think of these things very often. We must be sober or serious-minded. We must be on the alert because we do have an adversary who, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he can devour. And I wonder, I would guess, that roaring lion part often comes after you have fallen to a temptation. If a roaring lion shows up, immediately you see, what do you see if you see a roaring lion? Danger. Okay? So he doesn't just appear out of nowhere. I'm a roaring lion and I'm going to tempt you to sin. He doesn't come to us roaring like that, but he subtly comes and deceives and he is ready to roar. And we began last time by looking at the fact that Satan is effective, first of all, because of his spiritual being and his intellectual power. Satan is a spirit. It was interesting. I went to visit someone a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago now or so, and they had taken one of our church constitutions, and they said to me, I didn't know this. And it says, Satan is a spirit. I believe it says Satan is a spirit or a spiritual being, a spirit. And does that surprise you? How does the world think of Satan? Color? Red. Appearance? Horns, pitchfork, tail. But he is not like that. He is a spirit. So he's an angel. How do we know that an angel is a spirit? Well, in Hebrews 1, we read about all of the angels that didn't fall. And are they not all ministering spirits? That's what the author of Hebrews 1 says. So fallen angels would be not ministering spirits, but we would call them pestering spirits. Or tempting spirits, evil spirits. And being a spirit, Satan actually then has entered into people. Example, Judas Iscariot. And he has actually brought horrible thoughts to people's minds. Example, or examples. We saw them the last time. Why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Ananias and Sapphira. So Satan, though, is no match for the Holy Spirit. And we know that he that is greater is in us, that is the Holy Spirit, and every child of God is greater than he that is in the world. And that is Satan. So though fallen, Satan is still an angel, so intellectually he is far superior to you and I. That makes him very dangerous. His great intellect, his cunning deceit, should make us especially wary, for we know that we can't defeat him through our limited intellectual abilities. Satan knows all the arguments in the book. Satan is a great deceiver. He will promise to us what is not his to rightly give. Remember his temptation of Christ. He said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all these things. Well, God already owns everything. Jesus in his humanity had given up all of those things. And Satan was, he had no right to give God those things. But he will promise you true wisdom. He will promise you true knowledge. He will promise you true happiness, true independence, if you will just do what he says. And Satan can never deliver on his promises. We saw that with Eve. He came to her not like a hissing serpent with a crazy voice, but he came beautiful. He made the temptation to her look beautiful. Look like God was not being kind to her. God was not being fair to her. He made her doubt God's goodness. He made her doubt God's word. And he made her not think of the consequences of disobeying. Does Satan never say, if you do that, look what will happen? No, he lies and says, if you do this, this will happen. And he is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And he has no desire to tell us what could possibly happen. He knows what will happen. And Eve fell. And she fell because we saw one reason for that. She was discontent with what God had given her. And she yielded to that temptation. How many times do we fall to temptations because we're discontent? Can you think of any time when discontentment brings fall before temptation? Any time when discontentment leads to temptation and sin? Linda? All right, just thinking of the example this morning. Abraham was not content because I still don't have a descendant. And I am about, how old was he when he, with about 90, right, with Hagar. And Ishmael was the fruit of that. He was discontent. I don't see God working the way I think he should work. And he promised that, so it must be this way. Anything else? Think of those examples. Joseph, how was Joseph?
They didn't like the fact that he was treated better than the elders, and their discontent led to sin.
Okay, they were discontent with the preferential treatment that the brother got. Okay, good. James?
Israelites, when they're right in front of the Red Sea, in their
path. And they right away started.
Let's go back.
Over and over, when you think Israelites, put your name in there every time they come across, and you will find ourselves in their situation often. David was discontent with what God had given to him, and he lusted after Bathsheba and took her. And so discontentment often leads to different temptations, which lead to different sins. So Satan is effective due to his spiritual nature and intellectual power. And then secondly, tonight I'd like us to look at Satan is effective due to his experience and work. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Satan is effective due to his experience and his work. Oftentimes when you go for a job interview, the question is, how much experience do you have? Why do employers ask this? Why do employers ask how much experience you have? They don't want to take the time to train you very long. Jim? Okay. They want to know if you're equipped to do the job that they need begun right now. Satan has a good deal of experience. How much experience does Satan have in the temptation business? Jim?
Forever.
Well, not forever, but we could say since the beginning, right? How long has he been around? Well, he's been around a lot longer than you and I have been. He is a created being. Who created him? God. He was created in holiness and righteousness with the other angels. On which day of the 6 days of creation was Satan created? Sherry? Not any of those days. All right. Sherry says not any of the 6 days of creation.
We know they're created because God says they're created, but you know, when you go to the
There is no day where it says that God created those angels. All right, anybody else going to answer? Linda? I wondered about that, and I read through that this afternoon, and I wondered that, but I didn't get a good answer. Well, frankly, the text doesn't tell us that. And Genesis 1 doesn't tell us that. Could he have been created after the first week? Well, I don't believe so. Why not? What do we find in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Well, if those spirit beings, angels, are created beings, it appears to me that God created everything that has ever been created during the first 6 days of human history, what we would call there. All right? But our Bible doesn't tell us exactly when Satan or the rest of the angels were created. All right? Anybody want to make a comment on that? Set me straight? Sound good enough to you? all right? So Satan was created, and he rebelled, and he fell. When? When did he fall? Before he tempted Eve. Good. Sometime between his creation, what we would say in Genesis 1, and the fall in Genesis chapter 3. So Satan is old. He is very old. As we get older, what happens to us? What?
We get crabbier.
We get crabbier. Satan might be crabbier. I'm not sure if that's possible. What happens to us as we get old? I can't hear. I'm getting old. Slow down. We slow down. We forget. Somebody else said something? You get wiser. Satan has seemed to become wiser as he has gone along. We get weaker. We get more frail. We become more feeble of mind and of body. We break down. But remember, Satan does not have a what? A body. He is a spirit being. Now, Faith's grandma and grandpa, we've prayed for them, and they, her grandma is in a nursing home in the area. I was over to see her about a week and a half ago, a week or so ago. There is a picture when you go into the entrance of the nursing home on the wall, and it's four or five senior citizens who really, they look like the epitome of happiness. They're all made up. They have great, beautiful smiles. They just look like they ought to be living wonderfully at this nursing home. But then I began to look around the nursing home, and I didn't see anyone in real life who was like that picture on the wall. Not one person. Many, if not most, are in wheelchairs. People who are suffering from dementia. People who have suffered the crippling and debilitating disease of arthritis. And their joints are crooked, and their backs are curved, and their teeth are often not real anymore. Grandma, she laughed, and her teeth came out. And the body's racked with pain. Some are in physical therapy, and the extent of physical therapy involves putting little pegs into holes. And you think, wow, you would just go to Cracker Barrel and take one of those little things and do pegs in a hole, and here, this is their therapy. My grandpa Ostrander used to say, don't get old, Mike, don't get old. Well, I don't know if we really have a choice. We all are getting older as we go. And at the nursing home, I was struck again with the fact that not one person looked like one of those older people in that picture. And Satan is old, but he is not getting weaker. He is not getting more sickly. He knows how to shoot his arrows, and he almost always hits his targets. And Joel Beakey, the man that I quoted from the last time, says, over the centuries, Satan has mastered the art of wickedness. He knows by experience when is the exact best time to shoot his arrows. He has seen people like you, and he's seen people like me in temptations, and he, over the centuries, has shot his arrows at different times. And he understands a person like this, or with this kind of temperament, or their personality is like this, the best time to shoot your arrow right now. And he knows what bait to use whenever he fishes. You know, professional fishermen, you know, if I go out and I'm going to fish, I'm just going to fish with the same thing because I don't want to change my bait. Well, those guys take like 8 or 10 poles out, and they've got a different kind of bait on each pole, and it's like 2 or 3 casts, nothing. Let's try another one. That's probably more in line of what Satan's like. He has lusts that are particular to young people. So Paul can say to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, or flee youthful passions. Follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And this is interesting to me. All right, flee those things, Timothy. Follow righteousness, peace, love, and faith, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Who are those people? Mrs. Stabler, what'd you say? Mature believers. Those are other people in your local body of Christ. So we are to follow hard after these things together. We're to be encouraging each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching. He tempts young people with beauty. How does he tempt young people with beauty? Several ways. Linda?
Being dissatisfied with their own thoughts, they think they're not beautiful, so they can be very satisfied and obsessed with trying to become more beautiful.
Okay, unsatisfied with how they look, and I've got to be more beautiful. Whether you're beautiful or ugly, where is our acceptance? Why are we accepted? Does God is no respecter of persons. Why is someone accepted or not accepted? We are accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what makes someone beautiful, not because they have physical or non-physical beauty. So we might seek to be beautiful in order to get other people's attention, or to follow after physical beauty and attempt to satisfy ourselves. That person's beautiful. I want to marry that person just because they're beautiful. Satan tempts people who are careful with money to seek harder after money. Satan tempts people who are ambitious with the promise of power. He has seen every defense that people can throw at him, and he has remarkable experience in overcoming those defenses and in fighting back against those who might sing, "Yield not to temptation." Satan says, all right, they're singing that song. I know they don't want to fall to temptation, but I have ways to deal with this person. And he can draw on an awful lot of experience. I remember getting to the point playing basketball where I was no longer fast or quicker, or I was never quick anyway, but just a lot of things that you could not do, but you were sharper. You were mentally these young bucks who were quicker and faster and taller and could jump higher. You just kind of knew how to use your weight or different advantages that you have that they don't have any idea what to do. And so you could still beat them. And then there comes a day where you can use all the tricks in the book and you still can't beat them. So that's when you retire. All right. Well, have you ever had a temptation and you just thought quickly of a verse? A verse came to mind. And soon after that verse came to mind, you felt the temptation as stronger than that verse, and really, in a flash, you had nothing to stand up before that temptation. And you had fallen before that temptation, and you thought, I just had a verse in my mind. that I wasn't going to fall before that, and here I am. What should we learn about temptation with this? Well, we need to deny Satan and his temptations totally. Resist the devil. We often think, I can handle this. You know, in the past, I know I couldn't handle that. This time, I'm sure I'm stronger. I'm going to be able to handle this. And I will quote a couple of verses, and then I'll be okay. And it turns out that we aren't okay. We should never think that we can just reason with Satan. The Bible doesn't say, reason with the devil and he will flee from you. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, if I come close to what I really wanted to do, that's not as bad as what I wanted to do. And if you start down that road, very often, if not always, Satan keeps speaking to you and he keeps saying, you can do a little bit more without sinning. You can do a little bit more without sinning. See, you're not really sinning against God by just doing this. You're right. See, you can rationalize this. And then all of a sudden, again, you've fallen before a temptation. And we went from seeing how close we could get without sinning to even justifying that sin in our minds. We are no match in and of ourselves against the enemy. And as we prepare ourselves tonight for the Lord's Supper, I want us to look at Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll start in verse 39. We've talked in this study, actually, about verse 31. What title do you have above verse 31? Jesus foretells Peter's denial. And we've talked about how Jesus knew that Peter was going to fall before that temptation. And then go down to verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You know, twice Jesus said here, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And I would love to have a recording of how Jesus said that to them the second time when he came to them and found them sleeping. Wouldn't you like to know how and what tone Jesus said that to the disciples? Verse 45 again, when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said to them, how would you have said that? James, you laughed. How would you say that?
Are you kidding me?
Really, isn't that what comes to your mind when you try to put yourself in Jesus' position? Are you kidding me? Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Well, rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What does that mean? And I think there are two possibilities of meaning here. What are the two options, do you think? What does that verse mean? What could that verse mean? I'm asking you. Mom? So pray. I'm not sure I got your meaning because I'm thinking of two. Alex, did you want to interpret for my mom? If you're praying, you're going to be avoiding the temptation. Is that okay? What would be another? Okay, we'll just put number one. If you're praying, you can't be tempted. All right, number two. What would be another option? Okay, be active in this. You be praying. All right, the two things that come to my mind, if you're praying, you can't be tempted. And the other option I would say is ask God to keep you out of this temptation. Now, which one do you think it would be? Let me ask you this. If you are praying, can you be tempted? If you're praying, can you be tempted? Scott? I would say yes. Well, I'm just quoting Scott. I agree with Scott. Do you think Jesus was facing any temptation at this moment? What would Jesus' temptation have been in this very moment? Rosie? I am not going to do this. Look at those guys sleeping over there. Don't you know what's going on here? Turn your back on the... What was he saying in verse 44? No, verse 43. I'm sorry, verse 42. Turn your back on the... What's the word Jesus used? Dan? Cup. And how fitting that that ties in with the cup of the wrath and the fury of God. That's what Jesus was facing there. You don't have to go through with this. You have no need to save these wretches. Why face the Father's wrath for them? I mean, look at them. Here you are facing your gravest crisis ever, and those guys that you have spent the last 3+ years of your life with, look at them. They're sleeping. They don't even care about you. And that agony of facing the Father's cup of wrath caused what we read in verse 44. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He must have been praying earnestly already, and so he prays yet more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So I do think that you can be tempted even when you are praying. You could be praying and have, you could be praying for someone and have the worst, most wicked thought come into your mind. And you are even trying to pray for them. So I would say that this command of Jesus is more the idea of watch and pray because temptation is coming. Remember just a few minutes ago, I warned you that you would flee and you were going to deny me. Temptation is right around the corner. Watch and pray that you do not enter into that temptation, that you do not yield to that temptation. And then in the same passage, we see our Savior Jesus praying literally. How was he praying in verse 44? It says, agony. Can we imagine the upsetness of his stomach? The dread of the perfect, spotless Son of God who is about to not just carry sin, but he was going to be made sin. He who knew no sin, ever. And he faced that cup with these weak, faithless disciples very close to him in that moment within sight, and again he set his face to go meet Judas. And the lying high priests, and the spineless Pontius Pilate, and the mob who asked that a murderer go free in place of him, the innocent one, and the fierce, evil, uncaring Roman soldiers, and the two thieves who berated him on either side and cursed him, and he drank that cup dry. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That word forsaken means totally abandoned. Totally abandoned. Helpless. And we think again, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me, for the glory and praise of his name, and for the glory and praise of his Father's name. And so as we approach the Lord's table tonight, we have a terrible enemy. What hope do we have against him? Well, we have an even greater Savior. And if we are united to him, we can do all things against those wicked and evil temptations that come our way through Christ who strengthens us. And we should say to him tonight as we sang this morning, Father, use my ransomed life in any way that you choose.